So, as addiction or other stubborn or destructive behaviors, as they gain control of our lives, we find that they change us not for the better, but for the worse, right? That we can think maybe what we're like as teenagers, and people remember us, but then once we got an addiction, we became this different person, right? And people, if they hadn't seen us since we were younger, they'd be like, whoa, what's happened to you, kind of thing, right? And the thing is we find that we realize that, and that's a lot of times our greatest motivation to pursue recovery, is because we get to a point where we see who we are and we don't like who we are. We're like, okay, this is not the person I want to be. I want to change. And so we realize that. But then as we pursue recovery, we want to realize we don't just want to go back to the person we were before, right? Because we're probably never going to be able to go back, and we think the person we were before was the one that made the choices to pursue the addiction. And so we want to set our sights higher. We want to be changed for the better. We want to become the best version of ourselves that has ever existed, right? We want to improve ourselves. We want to grow and mature and develop good habits, be somebody that others can look to. We want to be someone where we can look in the mirror and we can be proud of, right? And where people that we know are glad to be around us. And so a big part is going to come with this idea of us learning how to love. And that's really, as we start to learn about the fruit of the Spirit and other things, that's where it begins in many different ways. So we're going to touch on that this evening. I apologize for just a bit of the goofiness there. I usually always double check to make sure that's the bugs are worked out, and I must have forgot to do that. Okay, so here's just some different thoughts about struggling to love. And we often struggle to love because we struggle to understand love. The word is often misused, and we can have various misconceptions as to what love is and how it works. So you think of it this way, that you could say, well, I love my mom or my dad or my wife. And you could also say, well, I love chocolate. It's like, okay, is it the same thing? Like, do you love them? Like, is that the same idea? But it's like, no, it's kind of completely different things. And it's interesting because with a lot of other languages, they have several different words to kind of differentiate what you're actually talking about. But with English, it's just, we have love, and it covers so much stuff. And a lot of times, when we think of love, what we're actually really expressing is more this idea of desire. I desire this, but do I actually love this? And should I have that love? But as well, we can have a lot of misconceptions, because what's the picture that we always have around Valentine's Day? We have this fat little cherub with wings that's got a bow and arrow that's shooting at people, and that they fall in love, right? And it's just sort of, it's out of our control. It can't happen, or like we have no power over it. And really we look at that, okay, does that really have any basis in reality? And we have to say, well, no, it doesn't really. And because it's kind of the thing, we think, well, I can fall into love and I can fall out of love. But it's when we really understand what love is, that doesn't happen. It's different than that. But secondly, we may struggle to love because few in our lives have provided a clear demonstration of it. That some might say that, like express the words love, but then they don't really show it. Others, they might have their way of showing love, but they never express it, right? And there's sometimes in the relationships that we have that should be love relationships we have with other people, something's missing. And so we don't necessarily learn love because we have an imperfect example of it. But as well, we may struggle to love through our own personal battles with being self-focused and self-absorbed. And it's kind of the thing, is that You think of, any of you have had any experience with, like, a toddler in the time of the terrible twos, right? Where you're kind of, they almost think that the world is there to meet their every need and whim, right? And sometimes you can be like 22, even 42, and still think that's the way it's supposed to be, right? And you can be, and we can experience people where it seems that they think that the world revolves around them, and if people won't make them happy, they're going to make everyone else miserable. And that's something that we sometimes see in ourselves, is our own struggle where we're just thinking about ourselves, and it makes it difficult for us to actually love other people. But as well, too, we may struggle in love because our hearts have been broken and they need to be healed in order to love again. Something has happened. We were looking at someone having a relationship that was a help to us. It could have been a friend or a girlfriend or boyfriend or something like that. And it ended up, things went bad, and it just trying to deal with that, trying to just heal from that, trying to figure out, okay, how do I actually learn to do this? How that I made myself vulnerable to someone and I got hurt, and you can have that tendency where I'm just going to put my armor up so that never happens again. And so we have these different struggles that we can experience. All right, so let me just click on that. Sorry about that. But this is some thoughts of just defining love, and this is the first one is the definition we use here at REU, and it really encompasses a lot of different things. Love is the willing, sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of others without thought of return. And so it's kind of the idea is that with love, as the next thing says, it's about giving and not about getting, where we give of ourselves to help someone else. And we want to understand that. It is, and love is shown by sacrifice. And the greater the sacrifice, the greater the love. But an important thing to see in that, too, is it's for the benefit of others without thought of return. Because a lot of times, what we kind of do is we tend to show love expecting to have someone love us in return. That I will do this for this person, and then they will do this back to me. And it's basically, it's really just kind of this barter system that you've developed. Where it's, but of course, what happens if the other person doesn't give something back? Then our tendency is, well, I'm not going to show my love to them anymore because they didn't do this. And we kind of want to realize when we act that way, when we withdraw our love, we didn't really understand what love was in the first place. And so we want to understand this is, there is really what we're striving for. That's kind of the goal that we're aiming for in many ways of the love that we want to show to other people, whether it's our family members, where parents or brothers or sisters, whether one day it's with our spouse or children or with our neighbors, like this is what we want to have, right? So it's not about giving, it's about giving, not getting, and it's not an accident, it's a choice. That this whole idea of us kind of just falling into love, and then one day it's like, oh, I fell out of it kind of thing. It's just, that's not how it works. It's not an accident. Yes, there's things that happen to bring it about, but it is a choice that we have to make. And as well, we think love is an emotion that we feel, and then just like anger, that where we have it for a while and then it subsides, or grief. It's not an emotion. Instead, it's a mindset, a way of thinking towards someone else. And this is a thought, too. Love should be a constant, not a variable. I think all of us may remember different times in school or went through science where you're doing different experiments. And it was always you try to control things, and you had One thing in the experiment he'd always change, and that was the variable. But there'd be other things in the experiment he'd always try to keep the same. Those would be the constant. And then he'd figure out the different outcome based on that one variable that you changed. And a lot of times we think love is variable, that sometimes we love more, sometimes we love less, and it just fluctuates, and that's what we can expect. But we want to understand that the way love is supposed to be is that it's something that's constant, that no matter what happens, that love remains the same. This is actually from William Shakespeare, something that he said. It says, "Love is not love which alters what it alteration finds, or bends with the remover to remove. Oh no, it is an ever fixed mark that looks on tempests and is never shaken." He says further down, it says, "Love's not time's fool, though rosy lips and cheeks with his bending sickle's compass come. Love alters not with his brief hours and weeks, but bears it out even to the edge of doom." And it's that idea of just where love is continual, that it's not shaken by things that happen. And we think of that when we have marriage vows, it's the idea that we're to love one another, for richer, for poorer, sickness and health. That's what we pledge to do, right? And that's what we want to be able to do and have that. And so it's learning to have that constancy where, because we want it to be something where yes, we love, say, our spouse when they're young and good looking and everything else, but you still want to have it where, say, if you're in your 80s, that you're still loving each other, and if anything, that you love each other more rather than less as you get older and you get to be together one with another. But then as well, love can and should be expressed in words, and we should be able to say that, but it has to be demonstrated by action. And that's sometimes a sad thing, and maybe we've experienced it or done it ourselves, where we sometimes use the words "I love you" to manipulate someone, and we don't want to do that, right? We don't want to just say it, we want to show it, and a lot of times showing it is a lot more powerful than saying it. But I think there's times where it's important that we say it as well. And so we want to understand that it's not something where it's not just talk. It's that idea where we're giving of ourselves, where it's sacrificial, where, okay, this is going to hurt me a bit, this is going to take away from me something maybe that I wanted for myself, but because I love this person, I'm willing to do that. And learning how to do that. And so, we want to understand how love is demonstrated. And the greatest demonstration of love throughout the course of history occurred at Calvary. And that's when God willingly gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. That Jesus, one of the things he said when he was on this earth, he said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And when we would say that, if someone was to die so that I could live, and that person was my friend, I think, wow, that guy, just what love he had for me. But the amazing thing with God is that really in a lot of ways we weren't his friends, we were his enemies, right? That we were rebelling against him, we were pursuing after sin and other things, destroying ourselves, but basically shaking our fist at God in many ways. But yet he said, "I want to help these people that are rebelling against me. I want to save them from their sins. I want to save them from themselves. And so I know they can't fix the mess they've got themselves in, so I'm going to fix it myself." And so he said, "I'm going to give the most valuable thing in my whole that I have, and that's my Son. I will give him as a sacrifice for mankind." And so that's what he did for us. He demonstrated his love. He talks about a lot in his word that he loves us. But to make sure we understood that he loves us, he showed it in a way so amazing, so beyond what we could ever comprehend of just how he could love us, even though we were the reason that he was on the cross. That we think of how through that whole time that Jesus was rejected, he was betrayed, he went through all this injustice and mistreatment and torture, and he's on that cross in agony, and these people are mocking him. And what does he say? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we just realize that love that he has, willing to forgive us for our sins and dying to save us. And so, and we see that, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the thing. He so loved the world that he was willing to do that. And so, as we understand that, and as we look at that, that we realize people in our lives, they've tried to show love, but they've done the best way they know how. But if we want to look at like a prime example, a good demonstration, to understand this is what love is, we can look at God and what he did for us. But we understand that God says to us, he says, "Okay, I want you to love others as I have loved you." And so we'd say, "Wow, how could I ever do that? That's just so beyond what I would be capable of." But we realize with God is when he asks us to do something, it isn't like, well, you just go off by yourself and do it, and I know you're going to fail, and I'm just going to laugh at you while you fail. That's not how God is at all. He says, "Okay, I know you're not going to be able to do it, so I want to help you. And I want to teach you how to love as I love." That he's leading by example. He isn't like, "Do as I say, not as I do." He's showing the path, but then he's also there to help us along the path too. And we can be so thankful for that. And so, there's a passage in the Bible. It's in 1 Corinthians, which is in the New Testament. And so this is a passage that would be a good one to meditate on and think over. And there's a lot in it, and we're just going to kind of touch the high points. But it really is a key to understanding the love God has shown us, the love he wants to help us show others. And this passage, because we're trying to lay out love and defining it in ways that is not just desire or affection, but where it's that self-giving of oneself for others. And so in this passage they use the word charity. And so you think of it as love, but it's the idea of this willing sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of others without thought of return. So this is a passage where it says, "Charity, love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth." And so we're just going to, again, touch on some highlights of that. And so from this passage, we can recognize the following truths. First of all, that love patiently endures the shortcomings of others. That it's the idea that love is willing to suffer for a long time for someone else. And we think of it with God. He puts up with all our shenanigans, and he still loves us. That you think sometimes, boy, after I've done this, he should just stomp me for what I did. And yet he's merciful, right? He's long-suffering to us. He wants to give us another chance. He wants to help us to get it right, even though we've got it wrong two or three or four times, right? And so he's patient with us. He endures our shortcomings, and so he wants to teach us, okay, you have people around us. They're not perfect, but I want you to love them anyways. And sometimes what we kind of think, well, it would sure be a lot easier to love this person if they got their act together, right? If this thing that they do that's so annoying, if they just learn to get over that, then I could love them more. But the thing is we don't wait for someone to get things together before we love them. It's actually as we love them, even when they're a mess, that gives them really the encouragement to change and become a better person. Because that's what happens with God. God doesn't wait till we get it all together before he loves us. He loves us when we're a mess. And that is what helps us to change. Because we know that and that's where we really have to learn with God. Because sometimes we think I gotta do all these things in order to become acceptable, in order for him to love me. Where the fact is he sees us, he knows every rotten thing we've ever done, and he still loves us. And he's never going to love us any less than he loves us right now. That he loves us, and his love is huge. And we really want to understand that it's that power of his love is what really can help us to change. But as well, love is kind and compassionate, not harsh. Sometimes we get this idea of tough love that we have to show. And in a way, we want to understand that a person a lot of times needs to hear the truth and not have it whitewashed. But at the same time, we want to realize there should be a gentleness, a compassion, where there's ways of expressing things that'll get it across in the right way, where a person will accept it, where you're seeing the person is needing help and you're being willing to help them. As well, love is not selfish, but selfless. You're not doing it with ulterior motives. You're not saying, well, I'm doing this for this person so that I can get this in the end. Because it's very easy for us to become manipulative in relationships where this person has something that I want, and so I'll just kind of butter them up and then get what they want, and then I'll just kind of leave them alone and go off to someone else, right? And we don't want to be like that, where it's, okay, I want to be kind to this person, and even if they can never give anything back to me. Like I remember seeing my dad, and it was some I still remember and really respect him for that, because his mom, when she got towards later in life, she had dementia, and he would go and visit her every week, and he'd wake her up. She was asleep in the afternoon, and she'd wake her up, and she'd want to go for coffee. So he'd take her for coffee and visit with her, and then bring her back and to her room, and she'd doze off, and then she'd wake up a few minutes later and want to go for coffee. And he'd try to say, "I took you for coffee," but she would be all mad, and he'd have to basically kind of say, "Bye, Mom, I love you," and shut the door. But he would go back every week and endure that every week. But he kept doing that. And you love someone and you might never get anything back from it. And like I think of one guy that I knew that where his wife got Alzheimer's and didn't even know who he was, but he still, like he found it an honor to be able to care for her throughout all of that. Even though he wasn't getting anything back from it, didn't know who he was and sometimes acted like he was some kind of stranger or weirdo that was like, who are you, don't touch me kind of thing, but he still was willing to show that love. And so that's what we want to learn to do as well. And that's the thing too, that even though everything else may change, love endures. And that's the way that with God, that he says, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." And we want to understand that if God loves us, and if we do something horrible, we make a terrible mistake, his love has not changed. He still loves us. And he will still love us. And it's, of course, obviously we understand, it's not like we want to take advantage of his love and just continue to do something wrong, because the one we're hurting more than anyone else is ourselves, right? But we want to realize that he still loves us, no matter what. And so it's something that we want to understand, where it's in terms of our brothers or sisters or parents, whether it's a spouse or children, that we want to have that no matter what they do, that we still have that same love, and that's never going to change. And so, try as we might, like, and we try to love, we want to learn how to love, but often what's going to happen is we come to the realization that we lack the capacity to love those around us in the way that we should, and really in the way that we want to, right? That we want to put others first, we want to love someone unconditionally, but a lot of times that selfishness within us just crops up, or this person did this to me, or they didn't, or so a lot of times it is, well, I expected this from them and they didn't give this to me, and you can just start getting yourself in all kinds of trouble. But it's really when we realize, okay, I want to learn to love them, I'm struggling, I'm not getting this. And it's again that what we've said many different times, it's when I am weak, then I am strong. When we actually recognize we can't do it ourselves, that's when we turn to God and He can really help us. So it's the thing is, we learn to accept God's love for us, what He has done for us. We learn then too to develop our love relationship with God. Then we find what happens is that He gives us strength in our weakness. He fills us with His love, where we get to a point where we know how we would normally react in a certain situation, but yet as we seek His help, that He helps us react in a different way, where we learn to love and we learn to respond with kindness instead of harshness, where we're instead of getting frustrated with the person, we're able to keep our cool and be patient. And as well, it can be hard to love again after we've been hurt by someone else. And that's kind of the thing in the thought of recovery, that sometimes something happens, and what we do is we never actually have taken time to recover from something like that, of a break like that. And sometimes we've chosen to drown ourselves in so many other different things to just try to make it so we don't have to think about that pain that we feel. But the thing is, God wants to heal our broken hearts. He wants to help us to learn to love again. And so really what we want to understand is, it's as we experience God's forgiveness for all the things that we've done, that then He shows us how to give that same forgiveness to other people. And there's a book on the back table about forgiveness, and it says, forgiveness is not natural, it is supernatural. And it's kind of the thing is that when we learn how to forgive people and do it in the same way that God has forgiven us, it can be transformational. And so we really want to learn how to do that. And then as well, each day we have to make the conscious choice to love. And it's yielding to the Spirit rather than the flesh. There's part of us that is just saying, okay, this person did this to me, or didn't do what I was expecting. I'm going to pull back. I'm not going to show my love to them as I normally would have before. Where instead we say, okay, it doesn't matter. I'm going to love them anyways. That it's rich or poor, good or bad, up or down, I'm still going to love that person. And so it's, as we learn to do that, of course, it has such a powerful effect in our relationships and can be such a help to others. But we just want to really understand that it's something that we need God's help to be able to do, and He's right there wanting to give us that help. And so it's really recognizing, again, kind of what we talked about last week of four R's of reformers, where we reaffirm our helplessness, we realize, okay, I can't do this myself, and we realize, okay, God can help me, and we turn to His help, and we get the help that we need in those difficult times. All right, so any thoughts, questions as we conclude this evening? No, I think we all recognize it's not something where we're at that stage where we got it figured out, where we're we struggle, and so that's why God wants to help us. Amen. All right, so